You know, it's an unfortunate fact of life that some experiences in our lives change us permanently. They can be joyful, like a marriage or a birth, but it's more often experiences of pain or struggle that mark us for life permanently and change us. They're called crises. All right, yes, crisis does come from the Latin and the Greek. Its original meaning is decision or a point of decision. A crisis forces us to make a decision. It could be the right one, it could be the wrong one, but in a crisis, a decision has to be made. Inaction is not an option. We could even say not choosing a course of action is a choice in itself. Now, Patton knew a lot about crises in World War II. And he said, a good solution applied with vigor now is better than a perfect solution applied 10 minutes too late. Good advice. When it comes to a crisis, it's never an issue of better late than never. And one of our scripture lessons this morning is that Old Testament story of crisis, the contest between David and Goliath. And we can also connect it to the New Testament text from this morning, Mark's account of Jesus calming the storm, and Paul's beautiful words to the Corinthians about how to face a crisis as sincere and committed followers of Christ. As for David, he had never seen so many soldiers in one place. The Philistine army is spread out across the entire valley of Elam, ready for action. A sea of breastplates and helmets and leather and bronze and swords. A mighty army of well-equipped soldiers. And in the front, right smack dab in the middle, stood a gigantic Philistine warrior named Goliath. A big, mean, foul-mouthed bully who made the army of King Saul sick to their stomach by taunting them and challenging them. Every day he would go out and torment the Israelites, challenging them for somebody, anybody, to come out and face him. Mano a mano. Nobody, not even the strong and handsome, yet miserable excuse for a king, Saul, dared to step forward and face this man beast. And the one who steps forward finally is an odd choice. A boy, David, a shepherd, the son of a shepherd, a nobody, but a somebody when it comes to dealing with a crisis. You see, shepherds face crises of deadly predators and a never-ending search for food and water for their sheep every single day. As far as Israel was concerned, Goliath was the problem, and they had no answer for it. His daily verbal abuse had made them even more afraid, and none of them were willing to put themselves on the line to deal with it. See, they saw Goliath as an isolated external problem and nothing more. Not a crisis, just an isolated incident. And once somebody other than them took him down, their lives would be so much better and everything could return to normal. But David saw the real problem, and it wasn't this man-beast named Goliath, but the fear within the ranks of God's own people. No one stepped forward to take him on. The situation was so dire that the king offered to greatly enrich, that is, give lots of money, to the man who would go down into the Valley of Elah and face Goliath. And the bonus was a royal daughter for marriage. David, he knew that the real issue was that no one around him seemed to recognize that they were part of the army of the living God. The problem wasn't with the nasty-looking, foul-mouthed dude down in the valley. It was their own faith and confidence in God. The problem was in their own hearts, not a threat from outside. And you know what? When we look at a problem, how often do we make a giant out of it and consider all of the ways it can defeat us? The more we focus on that person or that issue confronting us, the bigger it seems to grow in our minds. The reality, however, is that the solution to a problem begins with identifying why we're afraid. Ultimately, the only thing we can ever control is ourselves and our reaction to a particular problem. In any given situation, we need to ask, what's pushing my buttons? Or what's causing my fear here? And once we know what's going on that makes us afraid, then we can deal with the problem. David looked at Goliath and he didn't see a problem. What he saw was an opportunity to let God be glorified by how he chose to respond to the situation. David was confident that he could deal with Goliath, even despite all evidence to the contrary. And we can be confident too, knowing that we have God on our side, no matter what the problem is. But we all know what happens. After an interlude of more trash talking by the Philistine gorilla, David reaches into his shoulder bag, pulls out one of those 5 smooth stones he's picked up, places it in his sling, and Goliath, you can imagine, is lumbering slowly toward him, all rage and bluster and bad talk. And with a mighty cry, David starts running rapidly in his directions and starts swinging his sling around and around. And before Goliath even knows what happens, he lets it go and bang, killing him instantly. See, it turns out this nothing teenager has been working as a shepherd for years, and he's killed dozens of wild beasts with that sling of his. He may look comic when he puts on Saul's armor, but put a sling in his hand with a smooth stone, and he's a master. David had skills and talents that no one, not even maybe he, could imagine. In his moment of crisis, David knew exactly what to do, and he does it. He draws on what he's learned over his lifetime to that point, and he applies it to the problem in front of him. And as he's already learned in even his short life, that God was always there right by his side to help him succeed when he was willing to trust. Whatever problem you're facing, you have experience to draw on. When have you faced that issue in the past? How were you delivered? How did God intervene? And if this particular Goliath that you're facing is outside of your realm of experience and expertise, ask someone for help. David may look like he was just a boy, and Goliath a warrior from his youth, but looks can be deceiving. Focus on the experience you have, rather than on the qualifications you don't. Don't say, I can't do this because I'm not A. Say this, well, I am A and I can do this much. David's response to Goliath is telling. Notice that David doesn't seem to believe that the result and the outcome of their little head-to-head is up to him. Rather, he says, this very day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, so that all the earth will know there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. People of God know that God can take any situation, even the most negative, and work it out for God's glory. David believed that truth throughout his life, even in the dark days later on when he wrestles with the results of his own sins. He presented what he had that day in the valley himself. He trusted his weapons, but even more, he trusted his faith in God. He trusted God for the results, and God delivered. You know, the Goliaths in our lives present a formidable challenge, but we don't have to face them alone. God is with us, and while we should do our best to prepare, we ultimately trust God for the result, knowing that whatever happens, it will be for God's glory. David got ready as best as he could. He went and faced his Goliath full bore, and with a loud war cry, and trusted God to take care of the rest. And that is, believe it or not, a classic theme that recurs over and over again in Scripture. Now, of course, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that as much as we say we trust God, when we find ourselves in a crisis, God is often no more than the last thing we try, right? Well, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll try prayer. It can't hurt, right? Like a life insurance policy rather than a lifetime of good, healthy choices. There's another part to dealing with crises, and it's best explained not by David here, but by Jesus. And if you remember what Laura read, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're dying?" Now, our second story is a familiar story of Jesus calming the storm. The day went off well enough with Jesus and his disciples embarking in a small boat, but they're hit by a squall on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind whip waves are so high that the disciples are convinced the boat will be swamped and they won't live to see another day. And they begin to freak out in the face of the crisis. Now, you'd think Jesus would be a little rattled too by the whole thing, but not so. Where does he find the presence of mind to keep it all together like he does? Well, the story doesn't let in on that detail, but it's not hard to figure out. Mark reports that Jesus is asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. Now, can you imagine? It's a small boat to begin with 12 guys. And they're all freaking out in a storm, screaming and yelling, and a storm is raging, and Jesus is sleeping. Mind you, I can sleep through most everything, but even I don't think I could sleep through that. But he takes every single thought, even the troubling ones, and concentrates them in his life into a single, still moment. There, at the life and death moment, Jesus becomes for the disciples an island of calm and peace. Just like the eye of the storm, that center of perfect stillness and quiet. And it's from that place of quiet that his command to be still emerges. That's Jesus in a crisis, facing the worst with an air of confidence. But what about the giants and storms that we face? How do we discover that place of inner peace that Jesus knew so well and tap into it? See, he knows himself and he acts with confidence, just like David. He's able to focus on the task at hand and he trusts God. See, Jesus seemed really surprisingly unconcerned about the facts of what was going on in that boat. He knows God is in control one way or the other. And you know, facing crazy times in our lives, one of the most fruitful things that we can do is to find that quiet place in our lives in the midst of the storm and just stay there for a while. In the case of David, we can imagine him strolling down that dry riverbed because that's where he knows he'll find the smoothest stones. And smooth stones are what his crisis calls for. In the case of Jesus, it takes the form of a nap. I love that because I'm really good at napping, so okay. Napping in the back of the boat, even in the middle of the storm. And I bet my bottom dollar he spent an awful lot of time in prayer as well. Living through crisis is about living in the face of fear with courage. Jesus and David both had some very good ways to do just that. And it was by just such examples in courageous living from Scripture that Paul can tell the Corinthians this: rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful but always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. Fear? Yeah. You think David was scared to death? Oh, yeah. Courageous? Definitely. And Paul? Paul knew that he had the entire army of God at his back. Do you? Amen.